3, 2, 1. Welcome to another episode of Harvest Now Conversations. We are back with the full trainee leader team. We've got Jamison.
Howdy.
We've got Guada.
Hello.
We got Gerard.
Hello.
And we got Cheyenne.
Hi.
And today we're going to be talking about servanthood and the servant heart. Okay, that's the month's theme. All right, so first question, what is the servant's heart? And do we have it automatically? And why do we need a servant's heart, Jamison?
Well, I've got some scripture to share. So we'll start off with that first part of the question, what is a servant's heart? To answer it, essentially, the servant heart is a heart of worship, the true meaning of worship as well. So it's a heart that wants to serve God and serve people. And it's also a heart of love. So I've got here Romans 12:1, and I'm reading from the NIV. And it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So that's awesome, right? So it says that this is your true and proper worship. And if you look into the definition of worship, so both in the Greek and the Hebrew, the Greek is latreia, and the meaning is to, one is service rendered for hire, two is any service of ministration, the service of God, three, the service of worship of God according to the requirements of the Levitical law, and four, it is to perform sacred services. So there's a pattern there with the term services. In the Hebrew, it is avodah. I don't know how to pronounce that. Sorry if I butcher that, but avodah. It says it literally means work, worship, and service. Mm. Again, so the link between worship, it comes from service and from work. So in Hebrew, in a modern context, usually referring to business type activities, it can also mean agricultural work and more traditionally serving God. So the heart of servanthood is the heart that wants to worship God. Mm. It's a heart that wants to work for God. It's a heart that wants to work with people as well. Mm-hmm. Because God's way is through people. And it's a heart that wants to love also.
Yeah.
So it's a position. It's a position of being able to see people higher than yourself. And out of that, you know, moving through love into that.
Yeah. And do we have this automatically? So does anyone have anything to add to what is a servant heart? I think that pretty much sums it up. The sentence that I have is just, it is the motive that looks to benefit your neighbor, which is already what you said. Mm. So it's nothing about serving yourself. So with the world, it's always seeking a return. So whenever they do something for anyone, they want, you know, either them to be friendly back or them to do anything to make it worth it for them. But a servant heart says, no, it's nothing at all to do with how I feel. It's for them. Mm. And then do we have this automatically? So do you, Guada, did you have a servant heart automatically, or was this something that you had to grow into?
Like what you just said, like the way the world works when it comes to serving, there's always conditions. We all serve somehow, like one way or the other, right? It's Christians or non-Christians, we all serve, but the way they serve, that there is conditions. But I had to learn. I didn't think I had a servant heart at all. I thought I was a meanie. Once I learned that Jesus came to serve, I wanted to be exactly like him. I just wanted to be like him. So yeah, it is. Some people have it automatically, I think. Like, it just comes natural to them. Some people serve without even them knowing, but I had to learn to to serve the way Jesus served. So yeah.
Yeah. Did it come automatically for you?
Nah, I grew up very transactional relationships. Like, what can I get out of it? Mm. You know, it was very, okay, well, what's the catch if I do this for you? So when I became Christian, it was very, very weird to hear that Jesus said, the greatest of all is the servant of all.
Amen.
Because I genuinely didn't believe it at the time. And then I looked at the example of Jesus, the King of Kings, is like, he was the greatest of all. Yeah. And he is the greatest servant of all as well. He says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So yeah, definitely had to grow into it and still growing into it. I'm not perfect by any means in terms of servanthood. So there's still a lot I need to learn, but yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, Cheyenne.
Yeah, definitely something to grow into. I feel like it comes more naturally for people who grew up in very hospitable homes and in hospitable families. For my parents, like, if you know my parents, they will welcome anyone into our house. And if we have a spare room, it's available. Like, my parents have invited people to stay and live with us. Mm. And for me to be around that, I became accustomed to it. And so I feel like it's the same with, like, my relationship with Jesus and our relationship with Jesus. The more that I spend time with him, the more that I grow with him, the more that I become like him. So yeah, he's always serving, so I've been growing into that, just like Gerard was saying. So
I wanted to add this verse, so Acts 20:35, just in regards to what is a servant heart as well. It says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so a servant has that idea in his heart. Yeah. It's more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen.
They never are thinking about receiving. It's all about the blessing to do with giving. And then, yeah, do we have it automatically? I definitely did not have that. And I'm still working through things to do with selfishness now. Like when it comes to even just doing healthy habits or being friendly to people or the, you know, love, it's like an automatic thing where I feel like it needs to be reciprocated or I won't like it. I won't like doing it. And I have some verses to back it up. The first one is Jeremiah 17:19. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And I definitely feel that. And then Mark 7:21-22. For from within the hearts of men come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, debauchery, envy, slander, arrogance, and foolishness. And so the very root of all of those things is selfishness. That is what everyone is born with. Everyone is born with a selfish heart. Everything that they do comes from the heart of, this is going to benefit me. As Christians, we need to get out of that. That's the only thing. Talk about that a bit more about that later. Another verse I wanted to bring up is Ephesians 4:17-24. So it's a long verse, so bear with me. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. Amen. So it's so important to get rid of the old self, because otherwise, yeah, we are just like the world. How can you impact the world if you're just like them? Mm. Yeah, anyone have anything to add?
I want to add in some extra scriptures on top of that. So basically Galatians 5:13-15 is like a shorter version of that one. It says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Mm. See, you have to serve in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And in terms of, do we get it automatically? I've got a verse here that can help us for anyone who is, you know, struggling to kind of see through that servant heart, see through the heart of love. It's in 1 Thessalonians 3:11-13. Now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus, clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God and Father, our Lord Jesus comes, or when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So that's a great prayer to pray, you know, above yourself. That's a great scripture to meditate on. that God can increase our love so that we can love others as well. So that way we can see them through the eyes of love, see them through the eyes of a servant heart. You know, because we don't all get it automatically. We have to learn, and the best way is to partner with God in learning how to serve and love others.
Yeah, I saw an Instagram post that said our only goal as a Christian is to be loved by God. I thought that was very profound, because we have put a lot of pressure on ourselves to perform and be and look Christian, but it all comes out of a place, like you said, from the fullness of God. And to know the love of God is to be filled with the fullness of God. And when you are coming from that place of perfect love, it becomes a natural byproduct to have a servant heart.
Amen.
And so that Instagram post was so freeing to me, because I think a lot of Christians as well are in this place of, I'm a useless Christian. I'm not doing well because I'm not doing the right things. I've slipped up. All this junk. And they've put condemnation on themselves. But God doesn't see them any less. God doesn't feel any less towards them, for any of their shortcomings. God loves you because of you, not because of what you do, what you can do. He doesn't love you for your potential. He loves you. And then when you accept that and you live in that, that's where Jesus talks about those who are forgiven of much, love much. When you get into that revelation, you can start to love people the way he loves people. Mm. Yeah. Anyone have anything to add? Gerard, Cheyenne, Guara? Okay. All right. So moving on to how do we practically apply servanthood to life? So we'll start with Guara. How do you apply servanthood to life?
Just start doing it.
Doing what?
If you're part of a ministry, right? Mm. Like, there are so many ways to serve in a ministry. Mm. Like us, we don't like own our own building yet. Mm. Like you guys do a lot. we've also got different departments. Like what we have in a workplace in ministry, there's also different departments. We've got the music team, we've got the ushers, we've got the, you know, Sunday school. Even just cleaning, you know, like just sweeping the floor. That's a way of serving. It doesn't have to be grand. It's the little things, you know. And you'll see God promote you as well when you start being faithful in the little, start serving in the ministry with the little. He'll give you with much.
Talk about like secular life, because you work in a secular workplace. So how do you apply God's principles in that?
So I shared it just last week. Not that long ago, I owned my own business and then I started working again somewhere else. I started meditating that I work for the Lord. God is my rewarder. Yeah. And God sees what I do and people see what I do and how I work. So I developed this mindset and mentality that I work for God and I want to represent God well in my workplace, because these people don't know God. Mm. I could be, you know, the Bible that they'll ever read or they only see, right? So I just work. I work without complaining. Mm. I just say, this is my job. I'll do it, right?
Yeah.
Just do it right. Do it the way they expect, with excellence, yes. Work with excellence. So, and then it really starts rubbing on people. I like to go the extra mile. Like, even though it's not in my, you know, I don't have to do it. I just like to go the extra mile because I want to be seen as a reliable person, that these people can rely on me. Mm. I'm not doing it trying to get their attention. It's just Jesus would do the same. Mm. Jesus would go out for that one, right? Yeah. So, work with excellence. Yeah, and people really see that. Yeah. So they watch you. They watch us. Especially when you label yourself as Christian, they watch you. But God is good. God has been so good in my workplace. It's been very, very, we've been very blessed to be able to work there.
And just on working for the Lord, that means God sees you all the time. And sometimes the boss isn't there and then we slack around because the boss isn't there. When we work for the Lord, we are aware that he's always watching.
So, and that's also like a character thing. Like you don't have like a different identity when your boss is not around. Like that is who you are, you know? Like you don't change just because your boss is not around. Just like Jesus sees us all the time, right? We're not just Christians at church. We're Christians all the time. So it's a character thing. Like, this is who I am. This is who I serve. And that's not going to change. Yeah. Even if my boss is not watching me, you know? Like, this is who I am.
Yeah. Yeah, Gerard, anything to add?
Not really. Working for the Lord, that is a real key depiction of what servanthood looks like in the workplace.
What about just in relationships? Having the servanthood heart.
Yeah, definitely. So there's a scripture where Jesus talks about he separates the good and bad, left and right. In that same scripture, he talks about how he says, "Well done. When I was sick, you came to visit me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me." And it says the righteous turned to him and said, "Lord, when did we see you naked, hungry, in prison, and visit you, sick, and we visited you?" And Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, as you did to the least of these, my brothers, you did to me." So in terms of servanthood in relationships, you're doing this because you're picturing Jesus in front of you. So say your dad is like, "Can you take out the trash?" You pretend that Jesus is telling you to take out the trash. So it's like, "Okay, yes sir, I will." Your mom says, "Wash the dishes." You say, "Yes mom, I'm gonna wash those dishes with my whole heart," right? If you really think about it and you walk past people on the street, you're in the workplace, This is applicable to any part of your life. Having Jesus at the center of your life, at the forefront of your mind as well, and saying, "Okay, well, if Jesus was the one who asked me to do this request, say I was a boss, can you do this?" And you're like, "Okay, well, if God is my employer, Jesus told me to do that, I'm gonna do this with my whole heart."
Amen.
So, yeah, relationship wise, just do it like you're doing it for Jesus.
Yeah, Cheyenne, anything to add?
Something practical is if you see a need, fill it. Do
That's
it.
That's robots. Have you seen robots?
No. That was
Mother Teresa.
Say Roblox.
Robot.
Oh, I was going to say Roblox. Isn't that a game?
No. Robots, see a need, fill a need.
Whoa.
Oh.
But hallelujah. Yeah. But yeah, take initiative. If you see something in your workplace that needs to be done, like you see like a wrap on the ground and like you have cleaners,
Amen.
But you see it and it's there in front of you. It takes you 5 seconds to do it. Just do it. One thing that I've heard from Craig Groeschel, if you're working, you're serving. And when you work as if you own the place. Work as if it's your business. Take the vision as your own.
Yeah.
And so when we're serving Jesus, we're taking his vision. When we're working or serving for our boss, our workplaces, we take the vision as our own. We treat the place like it's ours. We want everything like super clean, everything in order, as if it were your own. In my workplace, I serve people every day because I care for people with disability. How can I call that my own? I treat them as if they were my own. If they were my own brother or sister or auntie or uncle, I would treat them with respect and honor as I would my own family.
Yeah.
And I don't cheat them. I do not charge more for my time. I do not charge any minute more than what I do. So yeah, it's very, very common for people to like cheat people, like put extra hours on their payroll. And if you do that, you're stealing. That's a sin. Repent. But yeah, if that were happening to you, yeah, you'd feel like betrayed. But yeah, so treat whatever you do, treat it as your own, as if people, like, would you respect it if people were working the same way that you were for you? So yes.
Yeah. Yeah, just on like money, something I've noticed with me is, and I had to repent from, is when you're not getting paid what you think you should be paid, your work ethic goes down.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So, yeah, I felt that. And God was convicting me very deeply. He's like, "Aren't you a Christian? Aren't you Christ-like? Aren't you a servant?" And then I was just asking myself this question. I'm like, you're right. Like, what am I doing? Why am I being a bum? It doesn't matter how much they're paying me. This is who I am.
Yeah.
And if I'm being any less than who I am, it sears my conscience. Mm. And then when I sear my conscience, I'm not walking in the spirit anymore and I've become useless. I've gone astray. I've started walking like the Gentiles do. Mm. Like that Ephesians verse, they've given themselves to sensuality and greediness and all that stuff. Mm. But just like what Guada said, when you're working for the Lord, He is the one that gives you the promotion, not the boss or anything or anyone like that. God is the one. The promotion comes from the Lord. And just like it was shared in a previous podcast, when even when your boss isn't there and they can't recognize that you need that you are eligible for promotion, the promotion comes from the Lord, not from your boss. Mm-hmm. So as long as you're working for the Lord, God sees. But yeah, so that was a very hard pill for me to swallow, but I did swallow it.
Nice.
And
good job.
Yep.
Well done.
All right. Praise God. Does anyone have? Oh, actually, I have something to add. So, a good movie to watch is The Intern. Has anyone seen The Intern?
I love that.
Yes.
With Robert De Niro.
Anne Hathaway.
And Anne Hathaway. Yeah. Oh man.
So good.
But yeah.
Celeste.
Mate, Robert De Niro's character is the visual representation of servant. He doesn't want anything from anyone. He just wants to be there to help. Mm-hmm. And something I just watched it recently and I was so moved by it. He was not complaining ever. Whenever his boss told him to do something, he's like, yes, boss, with a smile. Mm-hmm. And he's 70 years old and he's an intern for these 30-year-olds, 20-year-olds, mm-hmm. right?
Wow.
So another layer of servanthood is nothing is beneath you.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And
amen.
The difference between a servant and someone that's not a servant is pride. When you allow pride to enter in, then you can't be a servant. You become someone that's above and not underneath. Someone else that I look to for an example for servanthood is my grand uncle. So he's older than 70. He's looking good for anywhere around that age, but he's really good. And I've never seen him complain. And I've known him my whole life. I've never seen him complain, never seen him whine. I've been to his house, and every time I get there, he's always asking, how can I help you? Do you need shoes? Do you need slippers? Do you need anything to eat? Do you need this? His hospitality is level 100.
Mm-hmm.
And I can see that he's got physical, what do you call it?
Ailment.
Ailment. Because that comes, I guess, with age. And he doesn't complain at all. He's always smiling. He's always happy to help. And I think it's more blessed to give than to receive. That idea is so loud in him.
Mm.
But yeah. All right. So what is the difference between a servant and a doormat? So, yeah. So, okay. For Cheyenne.
Cheyenne's a doormat.
Cheyenne's
you
a doormat.
Go first.
She talks about how she is a people pleaser. You've talked about how you're a people pleaser.
Oh, yeah.
So what's the difference between a people pleaser and a servant?
I think... Thanks, Gerard.
Sorry.
No, but I've called myself a doormat before.
Damn.
But like, that's just being self-aware. So anyways, to be a people pleaser, I think the difference between that and a servant is just the willingness to serve. And it's the outcome, because if you're a people pleaser, even if you do as they say and they don't respond in a way that you expect, it hurts and it's not worth it in the end. But like, as you guys were saying at the beginning, a servant doesn't they only seek to serve and do not wish for anything in return. So yes, it's all about the willingness to do it and the attitude towards it. But for if we were to say something like compare an image between a servant and a slave is forced. It's forced and beyond their will. Like, they don't want to at all. It's not their desire to. A servant wills, a slave is forced, simply. Yeah.
Okay, so question for everyone. Is it wrong to say, that's not my job to do? That's their job to do.
Oh, man.
You see that it needs to be done.
I think it just depends on what the job is.
Case.
Yeah, it's case by case. Like, for example, if I got asked, right, to do something that is required for a manager to do, then I can't do that.
Yeah, go into this board meeting full of national CEOs. Yeah. Like, huh?
Okay. So say it's something that is well within your ability to do, and you're able to do it, and you have time to do it, but it's actually their job to do.
If it was, if it's within my scope, then yes, I'll do it. But if it's out of my scope, like I'm then crossing a boundary, then no.
I think it's a very fine line though, because the word says Jesus was obedient to the point of death. So he endured the cross knowing the joy that was set before him. So there's this fine line between the willingness to serve and then the being forced. So a lot of the time in the workplaces, I haven't been forced to do anything. I've always been asked, hey, can you? I'm like, yeah, of course I can. So there's a lot of stuff that isn't in my job description and I get asked to do it. So I'm like, okay, well, I'll do it, even if I don't know how. Like I have had zero Excel spreadsheet experience prior to this job. Very, very minimal. And I was asked to collate all this data from the whole of Australia and put it into a presentation. It's like, for the board members to see. I was like, whoa, this is crazy. Like, I've never done this in my life, right? But obviously, because I'm, you know, bottom of the barrel in terms of my position in the HR scope, I'm there to serve. So I said yes, knowing that I was like, okay, well, if I'm here as a servant and this is what I've been asked to do, then I'm going to be willing. But if I'm like, if they force it down my throat, like, you have to be doing this, you have to be doing that, I was like, okay, well, not so chill, but you need it. Yeah. So there's a fine line between being forced and being willing to do what's asked of you. So
something that a lot of people say to people that do the stuff that is within their scope, but it's not part of the job, is they say you're setting a precedent for them to abuse you, because that's not part of your job description. And it's supposed to be actually someone else. That's why we have a team. And then they would say, you're setting a precedent for you to be abused, and you're setting a precedent for everyone to be lazy. And if you're the one that's doing all the work for the same pay, you know, that's no good. So what is the kingdom answer to that? Or is that correct? And we'll end with this, and then we'll pray. So what's the answer, Guada?
Good question.
What's your fun friend?
Or anyone, if anyone has the answer, chime in.
I think what Guada was saying before is that she set an example. Because she set an, made an influence in her workplace. So I think setting a precedent, well,
You know what though? Like, there's even a word that Jesus says that if a Roman officer tells you to go one, go two. So it's...
There you go.
Yeah. So was that the answer you were looking for?
That's the answer. No, I don't know. I didn't know.
Why did you just say it then?
No, I didn't know, but I just wanted to hear you guys.
So, yeah. So if we're like, you know, the intern, I've never seen the movie, but picturing it that way, interns don't get paid. Well, you're very lucky to get paid as an intern if you do get paid.
Oh, he didn't get paid at all.
Exactly.
And he was the hardest worker there.
Hardest worker there, didn't get paid. And so now everybody else looks lazy and he's the best worker there. So what does that set him up for? Promotion. True. So the world works in a different way to the kingdom. And we can see that through what was said on whatever Jello watched, setting all these different expectations of you being the hardest worker around. Dan Moeller is an example of a hard worker. They gave him the hardest jobs to do in his workplace, and not once did he complain or grumble or... It was like, this isn't in my job description. He just went and did it.
Yeah.
And then they asked him, what's the catch? What is different about you? Bang, ministry time.
Yeah.
So there's moments of influence there for you that can open up. Yeah. There's promotion there as well. Like, if we're working heartily for the Lord, if the Lord's our employer, then we should just do everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's true.
If we're working for Jesus, then we should say just yes to everything he throws at us. Mm. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because he ultimately wants us to be just like him, and he served everyone.
Yeah.
So yeah.
Yeah. And he was the most abused.
Exactly.
A lot of people would define him, like his actions and the way he was treated, you could define him as a doormat, but he was definitely not.
Definitely not a doormat.
And the factor that changes a doormat to a servant is, again, that willingness And yeah, that heart, they are happy to do it.
Mm.
Whereas a doormat is not happy. Like,
that's right.
I have it here. So a servant is happy to help. They can't be abused. They find things to do. They have no prejudice. They'll do it for anyone. And they don't care about themselves. It's okay. But a doormat, they complain. They are abused. They are the victim. They do just enough to not get fired. Just enough. Just exactly what they've been asked of to do. And then they have prejudice. So they only work for the people that are nice to them. Mm-hmm. And then they ask about, what about me? So as soon as you start asking, what about me? You stepped out of servanthood. Yeah. You become like the world. Anything to add before we finish? Anybody?
Just quickly.
Yes.
I had it here in my notes and I think it's good. So for us to stay in that servanthood heart, my yes and Jesus's yes must be intertwined.
Mm.
Like I can serve unwillingly and I'll feel like a slave.
Mm.
But if my yes is in tune with Jesus's yes,
mm.
then I'm always serving. I'm always in the right heart.
Mm.
So that's all.
Yeah.
So, yeah, willingness.
I think Chip Judd talks about healthy boundaries. Mm. And what I liked about it was your yes means nothing if you can't say no.
Mm.
So if you're able to say no, that doesn't mean you say no all the time. But if you are able to say no when you want to say no, that means your yes is powerful.
Mm.
Because now you are willingly doing what the people don't want to do. That's something else that is applicable to a servant. You do the things that no one else wants to do, and you do it willingly. So that's a good part of servanthood. All right, so we'll finish this episode here, and Guara, could you please pray?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, God, I thank you, Lord, for those who are listening to this podcast. I thank you, Lord, that they're so inclined to your spirit. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that you are the greatest example of what a great servant look like, in Jesus' name. So Father, I just thank you. Yes, Lord, as we seek you, Lord, we become more like you, oh God. Holy Spirit, teach us to serve the way Jesus served, in Jesus' name, with no complaints, with no grumbling. Thank you, Lord, you were the greatest example, and we'll always have you, God, as our example, in Jesus' name. So I thank you, Lord, for those who are struggling to serve, or looking for a place to serve. God, I thank you that you just lead them, God, to the right place, in Jesus' name, where they're supposed to serve you, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that as they serve you, they are serving people, because you are about people, in Jesus' name. So, Father, I just thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. If you made it this far, please rate this episode 5 out of 5. Let us know what you thought about this episode and send us an email. Let us know what you want us to talk about and we'll talk about it. All right. See you next week.
See you.
Bye. Bye.
Thank you for tuning in to Harvest Now Conversations. We hope you got something out of it and want to stay connected. You can follow us on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, and TikTok at Harvest Now Church to make sure you don't miss out on any future content. You can also message us at contact@harvestnowchurch.com to suggest a topic to talk about or to ask us a question. Until next time, stay blessed and see you in the next podcast.